Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would help us to hear your word to each of us today, that it would be a word of encouragement and hope, and that you would lead us daily closer to you and strengthen us to love our neighbour and serve you in the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is already week three of a little mini-series on what it means to be part of the Church of England. You'll know that the Diocese of Sheffield is, like much of the Church of England, having to reinvent itself at the moment. We're going to have to make do with fewer vicars and fewer paid staff generally, and look at ways of organising the life of the churches and the deaneries to enable us to do that. And it's quite important during a time of change and time of reorganisation that we're clear about what the basics are, what it is we're trying to do, what our basic principles and our basic priorities are. And so I thought we'd have, interrupted next week by Remembrance Sunday, but a little 5 week series on what it is that the Church of England stands for and what it is that it tries to bring distinctively to the family of the churches. So 2 weeks ago we started by saying that the Church of England tries to be missionary. It does that by making sure that the gospel is preached in every community. We have a system of parishes. The idea is that nobody is too far away from church. Nobody is out of earshot of the gospel. And larger churches support smaller churches to make sure that the gospel is preached and there is a Christian community as far as we can manage it in every place. Church of England is also missionary because we send people out to proclaim the gospel to communities that have never heard it, in this country but also overseas. You'll know that Ruth and I were ourselves missionaries in Central America, and we have mission agencies that gather together volunteers and equip them and send them to do this. So we're a missionary church. And last week we talked about a second principle, which is the Church of England tries to be pastoral and caring, to meet people's needs, whatever they are. And I talked, if you were here last week, you'd have heard it, about the famous pastoral image of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And I suggested that that's a description of how God is with us, that he cares for us. But we can also think of it as a description of how we need to be with others. We can be with those who find themselves in times of darkness. We can be those who provide for others in the face of their enemies. We can be those who shepherd the people who are in need. We're missionary, we're pastoral. Week three. And today the theme is that the Church of England says it is a Bible-based church. A Bible-based church. And that's what I want to talk about today. You will know, you'll have noticed, that we always have at least one Bible reading in our services, sometimes more than one. And not only that, we have a copies of the Bible at the back that we hand out so that if you want to, you can follow the reading and check that what's being read is actually what the scriptures say and not something else that the person reading has made up for themselves. We try and give you the page number to make it easy for you. And as well as that, if you join with the church in its pattern of daily prayer, this we say morning and evening prayer each day, I'm here in church doing that, and we gather with other Christians as well, and you can follow it on an app. If you follow the app that says morning and evening prayer, then that will give you lots and lots of scripture to read. A psalm and an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading every morning and every evening. So that I end up reading the Psalms every month and virtually the whole Bible every year. And when somebody is ordained as a minister or licensed as a reader, we give them a Bible. Not because we don't think they have one already, but as a reminder that that's the core task to which they are called, to be ministers of the word, to preach the word of God. And if you look at the Church of England's legal statements about what we believe, our doctrinal formularies and so on, we claim to be Bible-based there as well. We say that nothing we preach should be contrary to Scripture, and that we shouldn't require of anybody that they believe anything that can't be proved from Scripture. That's how we define our doctrine in terms of what the Bible says. And we have talks like this one, where sometimes you'll hear me talking about the Bible and trying to explain it. We are a Bible-based church. But there is an obvious question that goes with that. And the question is this: why? Why would people in the 21st century think that it's sensible to base your life on teachings from so long ago and so far away. Why do we say the Bible is important? And that's the question I'm going to try and answer this morning. So, reason number one, the Bible's important because Jesus thought it was, and we're his followers. I claim to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. I love the car sticker you sometimes see on the back of people's windows. Carpenter from Nazareth seeks joiners. That for me sums up the missionary task of the church, to share the faith with others. And the faith that involves following Jesus means looking at what Jesus says and what Jesus does and trying to do the same. And Jesus takes the scriptures seriously. We hear that happening in the second Bible reading we heard. Jesus quotes from the scriptures. He teaches from the scriptures. He debates from the scriptures. He seems to have no doubt that they're relevant. More than that, he says that they're being fulfilled in his life and his ministry. Can we have the first slide, please? So these are words from the prophet Isaiah originally, and they were words that were centuries old, even at the time that Jesus stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth and read them, and he took the scroll and he took it out and he read it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus doesn't treat those words as just history, as something that a prophet a long time ago said to the people of his own day. Jesus treats these words as words that are still able to be forceful and living and active. Indeed, he says to the synagogue at Nazareth, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And I think if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and you're going to be followers of Jesus, then maybe they should be fulfilled in us as well. Maybe we should be able to say, the Spirit is the Lord is on me, that he has anointed me to proclaim good news, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to set the oppressed free, and so on. For Jesus, the story that the Bible tells is an ongoing story in which he has a role. Now, about 30-something years ago, when I was at Vicar Factory, training to be ordained, several of my teachers tried to give us a way of thinking about what it means to use the Bible like this. Because, well, I'm going to risk shocking you. Even if we agree what the words of the Bible says, it might have come to your notice that just occasionally Christians disagree a little bit about how you interpret it. Have you noticed that? It does happen sometimes. You can have exactly the same Bible passage and you can have different people saying it means slightly different things. So how do we turn the words of the page into something that we can use as Jesus does, that we can live? The image that I like and that was given to me is this. They said, in some ways, the Bible is a bit like a musical score or the script of a play. If you leave it on the shelf, which is what a lot of people do with their Bibles most of the time, you'll have no idea what it sounds like, no idea what the story is. The first thing you have to do is to open it and read it. And then, like a musical score or like a play, if you really want to see it come alive, you really want to know what it means, you have to not just read it quietly to yourself, you have to perform it. You have to enact it, preferably in a group, this sort of size group, where you expect to have people with different gifts and different talents. And then collectively, we can look at a text like this, and we can say, what would it mean for us? If we believe that the Spirit of the Lord is on us, and we do, in a moment I'm going to say the Lord is here, and you're all going to say his Spirit is with us. I assume you mean it. If the Spirit is with you, we can look at a text like this and we can say, what does it mean if the Spirit of the Lord is on us? How do we proclaim good news? What do we do for the poor? What do we do that's about prison? People who are bound up in circumstances where they don't have the freedom to choose their own actions, to choose their own, make their own decisions. What do we do for them? What do we do to help people who can't see? That might be literally people who are blind. It might be the sort of thing we were talking about earlier in the year where the world, the climate is changing around us and somehow people don't see that. How do we help people see the things that currently they can't see and that are important. How do we set the oppressed free? How do we proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favour? It's as we perform it. It's as we live it out. It's as we act it out. It's as we take these words into ourselves and then try to make them part of our life, try to make them part of our decision-making, try to make them part of our thinking, try to make them part of our behaviour, that we discover what it is to be a Bible-centred church. And of course, scriptures are full of passages that we can look at and of characters who can inspire us and who we can emulate. Women and men, young and old, rich and poor, in all sorts of circumstances. Jesus lets the prayers and the songs and the prophecies and the stories of Scripture shape his life and lives them out. Shaped and inspired by the Bible, he lives a life of love and service in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the Father's will, and all in the particular context of his community, his friends, his family, his neighbours, his society. And I think being Bible-centred means that we need to do the same thing, that we need to be shaped and inspired by Scripture, that we need to allow these words to find a home in us. Then they're not just dead words on a page, but living words that make a difference. They influence how I behave and how you behave. I step into the world each day knowing that God has called me to make a difference, to love my neighbour as myself, to love him with all my heart. And all in the particular context of this community, and my friends and my neighbours. So that's my first reason. Why is the Bible important? Why should we be a Bible-shaped church? Because Jesus thought it was important, and he allowed it to shape his ministry and his life, and because we say we're his followers. Reason number two. The Bible says it can equip us to face challenges and issues. Can we have the next slide? This passage includes probably the most well-known verse from the second letter to Timothy, after whom this church is named. Indeed, most people only know one verse from the second letter of Timothy, and it's 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, Paul and Timothy and Silas were missionaries, and they'd been missionaries in Turkey, and they'd been missionaries in Greece. And Timothy worked with Paul and Silas establishing churches, including the first churches ever to be established in Europe. And then later, Paul goes to Rome, and there he's imprisoned. And this is probably from the second time he's imprisoned. He's towards the end of his life. And he writes to Timothy, who is the leader of a church in Ephesus, a bishop, saying, come and visit, come and see me. And along the way, he says this. As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that last sentence is chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible claims that it's able to equip you. And it's a good thing to be better equipped for any of the tasks that we have to face. It's a good thing to be have the resources that we need to enable us to do the things that we need to do. And if we read the Scriptures and get to know them, we'll find that it contains all sorts of useful things that equip the woman or man of God. Songs and prayers we can use when we're sad, and songs and prayers we can use when we're happy. Advice in times of hope, advice in times of despair, examples of all sorts of circumstances and situations. But as well as all the detail, the Bible also has a big story to tell. It's the big story that was highlighted in the first reading we had from Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, says God, all you ends of the earth. The Bible says that God created the world, the universe, and people in it out of love. God made creatures to love, and who could love him, and placed them in a beautiful, amazing cosmos. But they disobey and go their own way. And so he chooses a family and says, well, I'll teach this family how to love and how to live, and they can be an example to others. The family of Abraham. But we read the story of the family of Abraham and we discover that there too there is disobedience, and there too people go their own way. He sends prophets to teach his people, but still people ignore what the prophets say and disobey and go their own way, until eventually the whole nation comes crashing down. But still God doesn't give up. Still he wants all the ends of the earth to know him. And so he comes among us in Jesus to give us a new start and a fresh beginning and lead us from death to life. That big story of who God is, and why the world exists, and what our place is in it, that big story can also equip us. When I wake up each day and say, well, what am I for? I'm here to love God and to love others and to show them how to do the same. Why is the world the way it is? It's because it's been created as a place of opportunity in which we can learn what it means to love and to serve. That big story is also part of how the Bible equips us. So, two suggestions. Why is the Bible important? Why do we say we're a Bible-centered? Jesus takes it seriously, and we should, because it can show us how to live. It's all very theoretical. So I want to finish with some practical suggestions, because it is just possible that even in this faithful church full of lovely people, some of you don't read the Bible very often, or even at all. I'm not going to ask people to volunteer and to put their hands up. But my experience over being a pastor of many churches over a number of years is it goes like this. People decide that they talk about the Bible in church a lot, so it'd be a good idea to read it, so they open it and they begin at Genesis chapter 1. And they make not a bad start for a couple of weeks, and they get their way through Genesis and all the stories about Noah, and then into Joseph in his amazing coat, and then we get into Exodus and Moses, and then it all comes crashing down because we reach Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And there's always a reason why there's something better to do than read another chapter of Numbers or another chapter of Leviticus. And it just sort of stops. That might be your experience. It was certainly mine. I needed a lot of help to read the Bible. And actually, it only really made sense to me when I took some advice from somebody and said, what do I do? And the person said, actually, I wouldn't start with the Bible at all. Before you get into the detail, make sure you know the plot. Read a summary. Actually, that's what we do with toddlers and children. We give them a toddler's Bible or a children's Bible. Know the big story first. And I think that's not a bad suggestion for adults. The first Bible I had that I read, as opposed to the ones that I had and didn't read. Can I have the pictures? It's the one on the left. Bible Stories, read by David Kossoff. For those of you that aren't as old as me, in the last millennium, he was a person who appeared on what we then called the wireless. Probably on the home program. David Kossoff was a Jewish teacher who told stories. Told Bible stories. And I heard them on the radio. And I thought they were fascinating. And I wanted to read the stories that he was telling, because when I'd looked in the Bible, I couldn't find them. Didn't know where to look. Not that they weren't there, I didn't know where to look. And so I bought his collection of stories. And that told me the story, gave me the framework, so that when I opened the Bible for myself, I could fit what I was reading into a bigger context. The trouble with David Kossoff, however, is that because he's Jewish, he stops before he reaches the best bit. He doesn't say anything about Jesus. And so a book I recommend, I think I've given this to some of you, whether you've actually read it or not is another question, is this one. This is The Bible Retold by a man called Trevor Dennis. Trevor Dennis is an Anglican clergyman who works in Chester Cathedral, and he has retold the whole Bible, including the good bits, in a way that's easy to understand. And if you're a complete beginner, start with something like that. Get to know the story. Once you know the story, then when you open the Bible itself, you'll know where things sit. Second suggestion. If you are going to start and read, don't start at the beginning. Otherwise, you'll have the problem I described. Start with Jesus. Start with one of the Gospels. Luke or Mark. And having read that, then read about the history of the early church, the book of Acts. And only then, when you've got used to how the Bible works and what the story is, start to look at some of the other things. And another suggestion, don't be afraid to ask for help. Some of this is actually quite hard. Some of it's not, but some of it's quite hard. What do you do when you reach the hard bits? What I do is I ask somebody for help. What do you think about this? And I think I can honestly say that not a week goes by in which I don't ask somebody, what do you think of this? What about this? What does it mean to you? I do that, if you've ever joined me for morning prayer, you'll know that we do that at morning prayer or evening prayer sometimes. We talk about the passage we've just read, try to make sense of it. I have conversations with people. One of the things we do here at St. Timothy's, and I don't know whether you'll know about this, perhaps you will, is that we have a system of home study groups, fellowship groups that meet. Some of them meet every week, some of them meet a bit less often, where people meet in folks' homes to talk about their faith, sometimes to read the Bible, sometimes to share the issues that they've got and to pray for one another. And Jack, who's at the back there, is standing next to a pile of flyers. Wave flyer, Jack, says, home groups. If you want to know more about our home groups, have a look at that. And if none of those suits you and they're all being run by people you don't want to be with or at times and dates that don't suit you, start your own. Invite people to come and be with you to do this. Because I think we all need support and encouragement. So to finish, the Church of England tries to be missionary, tries to be pastoral, and we say we're Bible-based. We're Bible-based because the scriptures tell us the story of God and his world. Because Jesus took the scriptures seriously and inhabited them, owned them, lived them out, performed them. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, maybe we should think about doing that too. The Bible equips us to be the people that God wants us to be. It tells us the big story of who God is and lots of details about how we deal with particular situations. And I've suggested ways of approaching it if you're unfamiliar with it, in the hope that maybe this week will be the week when you decide again that it's time to get past the book of Numbers and find out what the rest of it's about. Maybe by reading the whole story, not one of these, there's lots of other similar things are available. A children's Bible, whatever, something that tells you the big story. And then looking at the story of Jesus and the early church. Like Jesus in the synagogue, I'd love us all to be able to say, these words are about us. We are the people of God. We are the ones who are called to live out the good news of God's love and forgiveness. We're the ones who are called to serve him in the world. And so a prayer to finish. May the word of God dwell in you richly, so that you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, fruit that will last, to the glory of God our Father. Amen.